I want to begin reading in Genesis 9, verse 1, and not going to go down too far, just because I started to bring it all the way to verse 17, but we would have been here till midnight, so we'll just go to verse 7 tonight. So let me invite you to stand with me as I read about some things that God tells Noah here in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth.
Amen.
And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man."
Amen.
"And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein."
Amen.
We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's been a joy to be in your house tonight. I have thoroughly enjoyed the singing of God's people, the fellowship together. Thank you for this great group you brought here again tonight. Thank you for a church that still believes in Sunday night services.
Amen.
Lord, I pray as we've gathered together in your name and we've opened your word, Lord, that it would not be in vain. And we know it won't be because you promised that your word would not return void. And so I pray as I preach this evening that you'd please lead and direct my thoughts and my words. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit this evening. Lord, control every aspect of this sermon. May it be pleasing to thee. And so I pray tonight, if there's someone here not saved, that although this is not a salvation message per se, that tonight would be the night that your spirit convicts them of their condition and realize that they need to be saved.
Amen.
But for the believer, Lord, help us to clear up our thinking and think biblically about all things.
Amen.
For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Genesis chapter 8 ended, we find Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their wives, and all the animals that were on the ark after floating, if you will, for over a year after the worldwide flood. They finally do something that has been so long that they've done, and that is this: they step out on dry ground. Now, I don't know what that felt like, but I'd imagine it felt pretty good. I've been out on boats, and I enjoy it up to a point. But after a while, get me to land, amen? And here they are, they're stepping out, and we saw 2 weeks ago what had happened when they first stepped out in verse 20 of chapter 8, that the very first thing that Noah did, didn't have a party, didn't have a celebration, he built an altar, the Bible says, and he burnt offerings to God on that altar. In other words, he worshiped God.
Amen.
It's a good thing to do.
Praise the Lord.
It's a good thing to do.
Amen.
And God, in response to that, in verses 21 and 22, he makes a promise to Noah. Notice in the middle of verse 21, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease."
Amen.
So there, Mr. Climate Change. Sorry.
Amen.
So when chapter 9 begins after God says that to Noah, so does this new world. Must have been eerie. Just sharing my emotions, you know. I mean, the entire world reduced to one family. 8 individuals. Everyone else has been judicially destroyed by God.
Amen.
You say, preacher, they don't say that in the new evangelical churches. You're right, they don't.
Right.
But our God is a God of judgment.
Amen.
But before we accuse God of injustice, let's not forget the condition that the world had degenerated to. Look back, if you will, at chapter 6 and verse 5, as we are reminded, we read in the beginning of the verse, chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Look at the rest of the verse. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Right.
Every imaginable wicked thing that could be done was being done on the earth. Think about that. And then we read in chapter 6 in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth had departed so far from God and his word and his ways that it was time ripe, if you will, for judgment.
Amen.
And God did.
Right.
Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. And God sent a worldwide flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life, and everything that is in the earth shall die.
Amen.
And it did.
Right.
Save Noah and his family.
Praise the Lord.
You say, why, preacher? Because they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you want to know what that means, go get the message I preached on it. So now God is going to take this family, and from them he's going to replenish the earth. And here in chapter 9, it's very interesting how it begins, because God is going to remind Noah of some important God-ordained principles for mankind to live by.
Amen.
Now, mind you, this is not the law of Moses we're talking about. This is not the theocracy of Old Testament Israel we're dealing with here. This is before Moses. This is before the law. And so that means, I say that because that means that these are God-ordained principles for all time.
Amen.
For mankind.
Amen.
So that man could and would possibly fulfill God's will and secure God's blessing upon the human race. How many want to be blessed tonight? Would you raise your hand? Not too much now. They'll think we're going contemporary. But there's going to be a problem. You say, what is it? Well, look where we are today. You see, while the flood changed many things, and it did. I mean, the population was changed. The flood again reduced the human race to 8 people. The topography of the earth was changed. Everything looked different. Plants and trees had to regrow. All man-made buildings and structures and edifices were gone. Cities were gone. Governments all gone. Everything gone. They no longer existed. But there was one thing that didn't change. And it remains the same today. And that is this: the heart of man. The fallen nature of man. You see, Noah had boys, and they had children, and they had children, and they had children, and they had children, and here we are today.
Right.
Notice verse 21, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You see, mankind is still going to rebel against God. Mankind is still going to want to do his own thing. And I believe as we look at these principles that God gives to Noah, and to us for that matter, it's going to reveal to us some things. Your attitude and my attitude towards these principles that we're going to read tonight is going to reveal to us just how far we've drifted away from God. Just how much the world has affected our thinking. You say the world has not affected our thinking. Hogwash.
Right.
It's affected all of our thinking to a degree.
Right.
He will show us just how much our society, even many Christians today, have been brainwashed. We've been brainwashed. You know, on July 7th, 2016, Answers in Genesis opened the Ark Encounter Museum in Kentucky. Now, I understand that the group is a new evangelical and all that. I understand all that, but I thank God for what they did. And I hope you do as well. You know, some of us have been there. You know, it's a life-size model of Noah's Ark standing 51 feet tall and over 500 feet long. One of the special guests to the Ark on that day was a man named Bill Nye. Bill Nye, the science guy. Or should we say the, pseudoscience guy. He was given a personal tour by Ken Ham. I believe if I remember my reading, it was 2 hours long. Bill Nye, for those of you who don't know, is a self-proclaimed agnostic who adamantly opposes God and his word. And he's very public about that. After visiting the museum, the exhibit, Bill Nye told NBC News this, quote, "It is all very troubling." He went on to say, you have hundreds of school kids there who have already been indoctrinated and who have been brainwashed. That's what he said. These people have been brainwashed. Michael Stone, in an article in the Progressive Secular Humanist, commenting on Bill Nye's comments, said this, quote, "Nye is right to be disturbed." He said, children are being brainwashed and indoctrinated. Ken Ham's Ark Encounter is engaging in a form of intellectual child abuse. That's what he said. That's a quote, by the way. And I want to ask us tonight, who's doing the brainwashing? Who is it? Because the truth of the matter is this, anyone who teaches something contrary to the Word of God, which is truth, by the way, Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. If they teach something contrary to the Word of God as truth, they are the ones that are doing the brainwashing. Amen. They are. Amen. But many of God's people have fallen for the brainwashing of this world's philosophies. And so tonight, as I told you this morning, I'm going to preach on this subject. Here's the title. Have you been brainwashed? Or how much have we been brainwashed? You know, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Be careful when someone teaches you their ideas, their traditions that are contrary to God, contrary to his word, contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware, because they will spoil you. Amen. Now, my goal tonight is not to be controversial. It's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm trying to clear up some things Amen. That we've been brainwashed about. Amen. I told you it's going to be a different message. It is. So let's notice as we look at these verses, God's principles in three areas of life that we need to ask, have we been brainwashed in these areas? And your reaction to these statements is going to reveal just how much we've been brainwashed. Notice, first of all, the first area is the propagation of man. The propagation of man. Notice in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The very first decree that God gave to Noah had to do with the reproduction of humanity. As I said, the earth is now down to 8 people. And it is God's desire and has been God's desire and still is God's desire for mankind to reproduce and to repopulate the earth. You see, filling the earth has always been something God has wanted since the very beginning of creation. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. You know the verses. Let's look at them anyway. Genesis chapter 1. On day 5, when he's speaking of the living creatures, the whales, in verse 21, every living creature that moveth, notice what he says of them in verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let a fowl multiply in the earth. Amen. Notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, same chapter. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. No in-betweens, by the way.
Amen.
No confused people, by the way.
Right.
Male, female, that's it. You are what you are. Amen?
Amen.
Sorry. I guess I am being a little controversial tonight. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Amen.
Notice the phrase. This is the very first command that God gave to Adam and Eve. Some say the first command was not to eat of the tree. No, it wasn't. The first command was be fruitful and multiply. And replenish the earth. That's what he wanted them to do. Now, two things I want us to consider about this propagation of man. Number one is this, the quantity of reproduction. In Genesis 9, in verse 1, let me get there. The word multiply means this, to become many. It means to breed abundantly. It means to swarm in numbers and rate of birth. This is what God desires, and this is what God has commanded to multiply.
Amen.
Have you been brainwashed? You know, there's a lie that the devil has propagated that has brainwashed mankind into resisting God's desire for us to fill the earth. The lie is this. Overpopulation. That's a lie. It's a lie. And the lie goes something like this, according to one writer. He writes it this way. Here's what they say. The planet is grossly overpopulated. And unless something is done to limit human population growth, calamity will ensue. How many ever heard anything like that? Everybody ought to raise your hand right there. The idea they're saying is the problem with planet Earth is mankind. They say there are too many of us. Back to the quote. Hunger, famine, and resource depletion are often mentioned as the major reasons to justify limiting human reproduction. That's what they say. Do you know in 1968, Paul Ehrlich, by the way, he was a mentor of Vice President Al Gore. He wrote a landmark book in 1968 entitled The Population Bomb. By the way, I went to public school growing up. I was taught this thinking, the population bomb. He predicted in the book that, quote, we will breed ourselves into oblivion. That's what he said. Based on this assumption, taxpayers, American taxpayers, are spending billions of dollars on population control programs around the world. Most of them, by the way, in third world countries. Now, unfortunately, there are two things that get in the way of this farce of overpopulation. Here they are. Ready? Number one is the Word of God.
Amen.
Number two are the facts. Those are hard things to stumble over, facts, you know. Let's talk about the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Did God command us to breed abundantly? Everybody just nod your head yes right there. Yes. Is it God that brings forth conception? Everybody nod your head there. Yes, it is. If you don't believe that, just ask a couple that is struggling having children. They understand this quite clearly. It is God that brings conception. Let me ask you this. Is the fruit of the womb God's reward?
Amen.
Yeah, Psalm 127 and verse 3 through 5. So here's the question. Do you think that God knows how many people would be born? Do you think that God knows how many people could be born and how many people would be born in the world? I think he knows that. And don't you think that he made a planet that was big enough with enough resources to take care of all the people that would be born? I don't think God was sitting up in heaven saying, oh, wow, I made a mistake. I made that thing way too small. I didn't realize how many people there'd be. I didn't understand this. I should have made it a lot bigger. No, God knew exactly what he was saying when he said, be fruitful and multiply. Amen. So the word of God proves it's wrong. There's another thing, and that is the facts. You see, the fact is this. The world is not overpopulated. Do the math. Just do the math. Nearly twice the entire population of the world today, which is about 7+ billion people, watch this, could easily stand all at once, all of them, one time, inside the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Yeah, you've been brainwashed. It's true. Watch this. That one city has 25 billion square feet. If there are 7 billion people on the planet, everybody could have slightly less than a 2 foot by 2 foot area to stand in. That would be less crowded than your average elevator. But you could fit the entire population inside Jacksonville, Florida. If you think that the world is overcrowded, drive through places like Wyoming. Drive through places like Nebraska or Texas. Drive through places like Kansas or New Mexico. Or better yet, go visit Alaska. I mean, there is plenty. The world is not overcrowded. And by the way, if it's overcrowded where you live, then move somewhere else. Why is everybody ganging up in certain places anyway? There's plenty of room. We've been brainwashed, haven't we?
Amen.
What are we going to do? All the people and the food. And we're gonna kill ourselves. And all the CO2 that you're breathing out. It's crazy. You say, why would they propagate this lie? Here's my opinion. I'm stepping over to opinion now. Control.
Amen.
Less people there are, the easier they are to control. The world is not overpopulated. You see, the brainwashing of overpopulation, this idea that it is, understand what it's going to affect. It's going to affect a couple areas. First of all, number one is this, our attitude towards large families. Well, I haven't been brainwashed, haven't you? Someone has a child. Praise the Lord. What a cute little baby. Another year later, oh, another one. Praise the Lord. It's always good for Johnny to have a sister, Susie. And then the third one comes. What do you want? Well, boy or girl, it doesn't matter. We have one of each. Doesn't matter. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we have three. Another year later, I'm expecting four. Four? And then another year later, again, five? What's the matter with you? And then another year later, six? Oh, these people. Hey, and we say things that really reveal that we have a bad attitude towards this thing. Do you guys understand how this works? We say stuff like that. You know, why do we do that? Why? Praise. Last I checked, it was a blessing to have children. Amen. Again, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Replenish the earth. Here's a second area it affects, and that is our attitudes towards these things. Here they are. Excuse me, but I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm going to say it anyway. Abortion. Contraceptives. Countries that limit children, which they do. And the proposed, and by the way, it has been often proposed, compulsory sterilization. You see, how we think about this thing is going to affect how we view things.
Amen.
If we think there's too many people, it's going to affect our attitude.
Right.
We ought to rejoice at the large family. If God gives one, praise the Lord. If he gives 10, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's his reward.
Absolutely.
How dare us look down upon a family that has a lot of kids? God,
Amen.
Help us. God, help us.
Amen.
Because it's wrong.
Amen.
It's wrong. So we see God says here, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We see the quantity of reproduction. But watch this. Secondly, the quality of reproduction. That's your letter B if you like an outline. You see, God is not just interested. I have to go a little further here before you're missed. Oh, it's awful quiet in here tonight. Amen. I think I hit home with something. God is not just interested in us filling the earth. There is a responsibility here as well. Here's what I mean. God is interested in multiplying the population, but not at the expense of quality. You say, what do you mean by that? His desire, here it is. You say, why would God want the world filled with a bunch of heathen? He doesn't want it filled with a bunch of heathen. He wants it filled with people that know him, that love him, that walk with him, that worship him, and that serve him. 1 Samuel 17:46, we read that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what God wants. Revelation chapter 7, after this, behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, watch this, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and they stood before the throne. Can you see in God's pleasure when he looks out at this sea of people that know him and love him?
Praise the Lord.
That's what his desire always was.
Amen.
It always was.
Right.
So, you know, that would mean something. You say, what do you mean by that? It would mean that Noah and his wife and Shem and his wife and Ham and his wife and Japheth and his wife would be responsible to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
That's what he wants. Kind of like Abraham. Genesis 18, 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. Again, this is what God desires.
Amen.
So he's not just interested in us having a bunch of kids. He wants us to have kids that know him and love him, which places a responsibility on the parents.
Amen.
Now, I understand every child has a free will. I understand that. And I understand there's times that a child will rebel, even though the parents, although there's no perfect parent, although they've done everything that they know to do right, a child still can rebel. But we as parents are responsible, may I say, commanded by God to do our part.
Amen.
To raise him for God.
Right.
Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6 quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know the verse. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Here it is. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. There's a responsibility.
Right.
Meaning this, a Christian education is commanded.
Amen.
But are we obeying that?
Good.
You know, Proverbs 19:27 says this, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. And let me just go ahead and say this. Many Christian parents have been brainwashed in this area. Here's what I mean by that. They have the idea that the world knows how to educate our children better than we do.
Well,
after all, they're the experts, you know. Oh, really? Look at the fruit, my friend.
Amen.
They know. I mean, think about, just take a moment and think about what the world has convinced the average parent to do. They take their child as early as the age of, let's say, 5 or 6. They place him or her on a vehicle that is driven by someone they've never met. To take them to a place, to sit in a classroom under someone they have never met. To teach them roughly 7 hours a day, whatever they choose to teach, because if parents' rights, most of the time, stop at the school doors. Does that sound like sanity to you? And parents accept this. I mean, we would never do that with anyone else. Someone pulls up in a vehicle. Here, take my child. Well, Mom, we don't even know the guy. We wouldn't do that. But they brainwashed us to do it here with the government schools. Right. If that's not brainwashing, I don't know what is. I like what Ken Ham said in his book, Gospel Reset. He says, quote, "In these schools, the Bible has been ignored or ridiculed. Scripture's God is mocked, taught as myth, or even relegated to a banned topic. They teach their religion of secularism as students are taught that life and the universe are explained by natural processes apart from the supernatural intervention of a creator." That's what they're doing to our children. I may shock you with this next statement. It shocked me when I read it. In this book, just came out, we are giving the statistic. Listen to this. 90 to 95% of kids from church homes attend public schools today. 90 to 95% of church people's kids attend the public government school systems. Why? Why is that? I'll tell you why. We've been brainwashed.
Amen.
They can do it better. They know what they're doing. They're the experts. They understand humanity better than God and His Word. Sad, isn't it?
Right.
Sad. So we see again, first of all, the first place we need to watch our brainwashing is in the propagation of man. The quantity of reproduction and the quality of reproduction. There's a second one. I got a couple more here. Aren't you excited? All right. Number two is this, the place of animals. I told you it's going to be a different message tonight. Look at verse 2. Well, I got to go back to Genesis myself. I'm still in Deuteronomy 6. Notice verse 2 and 3. Here's another command of God that we have been brainwashed against. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." Animals are not the same as mankind. They're not the same. I'm sorry of your little Fifi at home. I'm sorry. She's not a person. She's a person. No, she's not. She's an animal. Animals were not made in the image of God. God created man in His image. Animals were not created with an eternal spirit. And here's one for you. This is going to get me, but I'm going to say it anyway. Mankind is better than the beasts. Ah, you prideful thing, you. No. By the way, if that statement bothers you, you've been brainwashed. You don't understand the Bible. Because Jesus said, in fact, let's go there because I want to show you. Matthew chapter 6. I don't want you to forget where this one is. Wasn't planning on going there, but let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to move through this. Don't worry. We're moving. And look at, I hope I wrote the verse down. Most of the time I write it wrong. Verse 26. Notice, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Here it is. "Are ye not much better than they?"
Amen.
We are.
Amen.
We are, mankind is the crown of God's creation. And in our text, going back to Genesis chapter 9, we read that God ordained two things concerning the animals. Number one is this: man is to rule over the beasts. We're to have dominion over them. What does that mean? It means it's not wrong to use them for things like transportation, if appropriate. Use them to plow fields. They were given to us to use, to have dominion over them, to haul things, even have as a pet if you want. Go ahead. I'm not dogging your pet. You can have a pet. It's okay. Okay? It's okay. It's okay. Okay. You don't have to eat your dog, okay? Amen. Probably wouldn't taste good anyway. Oh, that's sad. I think of my dog. We're to rule over them. But there's a second thing, and that is this: every moving thing that liveth, notice, shall be meat for you.
Amen.
Food.
Amen.
Juicy steak.
Amen.
Elk burger. Antelope sausage. Buffalo beef meat, whatever. Chili, buffalo chili. We some people have sloppy Joe, we have sloppy dough. Because that's what we call it. Because we eat the venison, amen. We do. Oh, preacher, how can you shoot one of those little you know what the problem is? You've been brainwashed by Bambi. That's what it is. You have. We have to understand this is what God has done. In order for you and me to live, in order for you and me to survive, we must eat.
Amen.
That's how God has designed it. And he's given to me and to you two general things for food, vegetables or plants, and meat.
Amen.
Animals are for our nourishment. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to eat everything. There's some things I see people eat I would never eat. I'm like, that's gross. I just wouldn't eat that. But it does mean you can eat it. If it's a meat, you can. And vegetables. So by the way, vegetarian, I'm sorry, according to the Word of God, you do not have a leg to stand on insisting that we should not eat meat. Because God said it, we could. God gave us meat to eat. Matter of fact, and I'm running out of time. 1 Timothy 4, I'll just read it. Forbidding to marry in verse 3, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Go ahead and eat it.
Amen.
Eat it. Now, if you don't like meat, that's fine. I'm not saying you have to eat meat. If you just eat, have at it. Enjoy whatever your salad. Kale. Come on, man, really? But don't force that on me if I don't want it. You don't have a scriptural leg to stand on to say you shouldn't eat meat. Now watch this. Let me throw this in here before I'm trying to wind this thing down, believe it or not. I do believe we need to be good stewards of the earth. Now this is where the liberals try to push us in a corner. We do. I don't believe we should be unkind to animals. I don't believe we should abuse animals. I don't believe you should just kill an animal for no reason. I don't. I think there's responsible hunting. You take a good shot that's going to take care of them right away. And you don't just leave it sit there. If you're going to kill it, you better eat it.
Amen.
And we shouldn't waste God's creation.
Right.
But my point is this: God has given to us animals for food. You say, well, I don't know about that. You've been brainwashed.
Amen.
There's a third one. We're done right here. Not only have we been brainwashed often in the propagation of man and the purpose of animals, but thirdly, the protection of man. Do you know one of the most precious things in the eyes of God is the life of a human being?
Amen.
No other creation do we find in the Bible was created in the image of God except for man. Again, we are the crown of his creation, which means that the life of a human being is precious to God. Notice verses 5 and 6. And surely, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him. And you be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. What God is saying here is this: if either an animal or another man knowingly and purposefully and willingly takes the life of another human being, if he murders another one, his life should be required of him. That's Bible. It's what we call capital punishment. Say, wait a minute here, preacher. I thought the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Let me explain that to you. All murder is killing. But not all killing is murder.
Amen.
That's very important to understand. There are certain times in the Bible that God ordains killing. You say, what is that? How about this? Defensive war for a just cause. If you and I, if our country goes to war for a just reason, to defend ourselves, then it is absolutely just to kill. Well, I just have a Bible conviction. I'm not going to fight. You have the wrong Bible conviction, my friend. You don't understand what the Bible teaches. Number two is this: when you defend your life. So a defensive war for a just cause, then number two, defending your life or a loved one's life or your property. We can defend it. And then the third is capital punishment. When someone takes the life of another human being, murders them. Again, capital punishment is required by God. Why is that? Because of man's fallen nature. To protect mankind against himself. We are so evil. We are so wicked. And some are wicked enough to take another person's life premeditatively for no reason.
Amen.
And God says, capital punishment. You know, some argue this, that the death penalty is not a deterrent. Oh, yes, it is.
Amen.
I will guarantee you 100% that that person will never kill another person.
Amen.
Guarantee. They'll never commit another crime. Never will.
Amen.
What do you mean it's not a deterrent? Absolutely it is.
Right.
Do you know that 1 in 9 people in prison today are serving a lifetime sentence? They're just sitting in jail for the rest of their life. Think about that. Some argue this: it costs too much, the death penalty. That's interesting. They say $2 million per criminal it costs the state on death row. The truth is this: it costs more to imprison convicted murderers for life than to enforce the death penalty. I heard someone say this one time, and I'm not trying to be unkind. I am not. But tongue in cheek, they said this way: it only costs about $8 for a rope.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying we should do that. I'm not saying that. But by the way, Delaware, that was how they enforced the death penalty for a long time, by the noose. I'm just saying. Some say this: well, some are falsely accused. They're falsely convicted. That is true. And in every human interaction, there will be mistakes that are made. But when someone is guilty beyond a reasonable doubt, then this is the method that God has commanded.
Amen.
Don't you find it kind of ironic that the world has no problem killing 1.3 million unborn babies, innocent babies that have never committed anything by the most inhumane means we can think of. Yet on the other hand, they fight to keep a serial killer alive. I'm not trying to be mean, but something is wrong. And by the way, we learn in other scriptures, and I'm wrapping it up here. We learn in other scriptures that capital punishment, watch this, is the responsibility of human government. Here's what I mean by that. We're not to take matters in our own hands. Well, they kill, I'm going to take care of this. No, don't do that. God has given, according to Romans chapter 13, the government, the role, civil government is supposed to take care of that. We don't take matters into our own hands. We don't do things out of vengeance. There are no mob lynchings that God would approve. But duly designated individuals as representatives of the government are to do the executing. That's what the Bible says. Romans 13, and I'm going to close here in a second here. Let's go there quickly. Let me read a couple verses here. Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. Notice we read about civil government. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Romans 13, 3. Isn't that interesting? They're supposed to deal with not with people that are doing good, but people that are doing wrong. But if thou shalt do that which is evil, be afraid. Notice, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
Amen.
The government is. Again, I'm going to say one more time. All murder is killing, but all killing is not murder. There is a certain judicial act that God has ordained for a person that has knowingly and willingly and premeditatively taken the life of another human being, and that is capital punishment.
That's right. Amen.
So, with that said, I want to ask you, been brainwashed? That preacher's mean. You've been brainwashed.
Amen.
I can't believe that he would say some of the things he said tonight about you know, animals, eating an animal. And boy, these people just have big families. I mean, they're eating all the food at fellowship. Come on now. You've been brainwashed. There's two things that can clear up our brainwashing, and I'm done. Number one is this, a regenerated spirit. You need to be saved to understand this. You need to be saved to understand this. And then number two, a renewed mind. You know why some of us have been brainwashed? Here's why. And I find this in my own life. The more I allow the junk of the world in my ears and eyes, the more I start thinking like them. Even sometimes I don't realize how much. And I'm saying or thinking away, wait a minute. That's not right. What are you putting in your mind? What are you listening to? What's going to help you and I is the Word of God, putting it in our soul and our spirit and feasting on God's Word. That's going to renew our mind and to think biblically and understand that, yes, these things are what God's ordained and they're right.
Amen.
But if we don't, we'll start defending things that the liberals propagate that try to take us away from what God has commanded us to do.
Amen.
Propagate. The place of animals, amen, and the punishment of capital punishment. I hope tonight that you and I will think biblically. Here's why. When we go to that voting booth in 40-some days for these midterms elections, I've heard them say it, and I'm done here. I heard them say it over and over again, and I believe it. This is probably one of the most important elections that you and I are going to face right here. Our country is teetering. I'm not trying to get into all this political stuff. I know the answer is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But my point is this, is when we enter in that voting booth, it's we must do our civil duty and vote for the person that's closest to biblical thinking.
Amen.
But if we don't know what it is, what biblical thinking is, we won't vote that way.
Exactly.
Don't let the world brainwash you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together.